This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Well, like millions of you, I watched this past week an amazing thing online. And no, I don't mean The Tiger King coming out on Netflix. I'm talking about John Krasinski launching a new online presence called Some Good News. Now, part of the draw for me was connecting with his connecting with Steve Carell to talk about the 15th anniversary of The Office, but that's another story. In a deeper way, there were millions of views on this. So when I checked in the stats, I checked in, I think, on Thursday, and there were something like 12 million views of this on Thursday already. And I think it came out the first part of the week. And what was the draw? Good news. I mean, that was the draw. Good news. There's some good news for you. You need to SGN, some good news. We live in a day and age, especially as we face this pandemic together, in which we are starving for good news. We need good news more than ever. And the media continues to promote information like how many have died in this, how we're doing fighting the pandemic. And there's a lot of times where the good news is just kind of like a concession that they give. Well, there is some good news. And, you know, this many people have recovered. Or there is some good news. This drug seems to be making headway. And but we're more like, what gets the headlines is the bad news. And so we long for this good news. And this is what drove Krasinski to do his thing, because our world needs some good news. As Christians, we believe we have good news for the world. We believe we have the good news for the world, right? We just don't have some good news. We have the good news for the world. And if I could put it just in a paragraph, it would be that even though humanity has rebelled against their maker, God had mercy on us, and God moved into the neighborhood in such a way that all the gracious promises he's made could come true for us. And how did he do this? Well, he sent his son to earth. He was fully God and fully human and lived the life we could never live, perfectly obedient to his Father, yet without sin. Jesus was his name, and we crucified him, not realizing that this was part of God's plan so that we, the guilty, could go free while the innocent one was punished. Jesus didn't remain dead, though. After 3 days, he rose from the dead, and because of this, we have hope. That is the good news. And there's good news for every single one of us today. So, right now, if you're in your living room together, maybe you're in your pajamas and you just have a fresh cup of coffee, I just want you to look at everyone in the room and say, there's good news for you today. So can you say that to one another? There's good news for you today. Can you say that again? There's good news for you today. So, just say that. And if you're just watching by yourself, just say that. There is good news for me today. Because sometimes our souls need to be reminded in the moments that we're facing that there is indeed good news for us. And today the good news comes to us from an Old Testament prophet named Isaiah. When Isaiah received his calling to ministry, he was promised a ministry in which he might not see a lot of fruit initially. But he was told to keep proclaiming and to keep giving voice to what God intended. And in these chapters, he's delivering news of a servant who would come from God. And in the previous verses, right before we get into verse 13, they announce there's these beautiful feet that are bringing good news to people. And that good news relates to this servant who would come. And so I hope you'll listen and see how amazing God's servant is. It's not just us who can affirm how incredible this is, but God himself is going to say that he is going to exalt his servant for his work. So today, I invite you to join me as we see three progressions that really move us to worship Jesus. And this is a great springboard for us into Holy Week. Three progressions that move us to worship Jesus. So let's read these verses together, beginning in Isaiah 52, verse 13. And I'm going to read through the end of chapter 53. So follow along with me as I read. Here's what we read there. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they've not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's silent before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three progressions that move us to worship Jesus. There's good news for all of us today. There is good news for you. And it's found in this passage. So let's begin and see this progression that moves us to worship Jesus. And we begin, first of all, seeing that the exaltation of Jesus is predicted. The exaltation of Jesus is predicted. Now, I am saying that Jesus is the suffering servant. So I am kind of giving away, like putting all my cards on the table and letting you see exactly what's in my hand right from the start here. Because as we progress through this, really Jesus is the one who perfectly fulfills all this. So the exaltation of this servant, who is Jesus, his exaltation is predicted in 52:13-15. And the opening words here tell us that my servant shall act wisely. He'll be high and lifted up and exalted. And this is God speaking. God is helping us see that when the dust settles from the work that the servant would do, he would be exalted. In verse 14, we're told that many will be astonished at him, just like they were at us. So I don't know if you remember the day of your birth. For some of you, you might look back and think, well, that was like yesterday. So I know I've held some of you like closely after you were born. I don't remember the day of my birth. Like, my parents tell me it was awesome. But just like people were astonished at that, here's what's coming in verse 14. Just like they were astonished at that, this exalted one is going to be astonishing. And he's going to have an appearance that's marred beyond human semblance, with a form beyond that of the children of mankind. It's going to be striking what he would do. And this will go to all people. They will be sprinkled or affected by his work. Kings will be left speechless because it's going to boggle their minds, all that they see and all that they hear. So this, the mysterious identity of this servant is going to confound many. There's going to be many who are unable to figure him out. It will almost be like he's repulsive but redemptive. It won't be what we expect, but this is part of God's plan. God is telling us this is how it's going to shake down. In the Gospels, we read the accounts of Jesus being handed over and being mocked and crucified. And listen to Mark describe the scene. This is from Mark, I don't know the reference here. I think it's Mark 15:16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And the reason why I read that is because, do you see all the people that are confused? All the people that are confounded at him? Just exactly like the scriptures told us, when Jesus died on the cross, everybody's going, "Hey, if you're really who you say you are, just come down from the cross. This isn't the way it has to be. Show us that you're glorious." And they don't see that this is how he's going to show them he's glorious. This is how he's going to be exalted. That it just is confounding everybody. So, in a sense, we have Jesus being lifted up already, right, in one sense. But it was this that brought astonishment, that he was beaten, tortured, and crucified on a cross for hours. Isaiah predicted that exaltation was coming, but it would have to come through suffering. So Jesus' exaltation was predicted. Secondly, our passage continues into chapter 53. Our passage continues showing that Jesus would be God's servant and suffer. Jesus would be God's servant and suffer. So in the middle movement of this passage, so we have two passages on the end. In these middle nine verses of 53, 1 through 9, we see the heart and the humanity of Jesus. That he would be God's servant, and part of this meant that he was born to die. We know that when Jesus was born, right? At Christmas, what do we celebrate? Name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. We know that's the case for him, right? That he was born to die. He came to save. And what Isaiah is telling us is his coming is going to mean he's going to suffer. He was on a rescue mission, and it would cost him his life. So listen to how Isaiah describes Jesus. In verses 1 through 3, he's described as a man of sorrows. So in verse 1, Isaiah says, 53:1, "Who's believed this? Or how has God revealed his arms?" In other words, how is God flexing his strength? How is God showing off in the gym, so to speak? He's revealing his arms. He's pulling back and flexing his bicep. You know, how is he doing this? Who would think that God would flex his strength in this way? That Jesus grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. This is not what we would expect. So Jonathan Edwards, commenting on this, said that Jesus came as a small plant, not a great tree that makes a great show. Christ didn't appear as one of the great men of the world, one of the tall cedars, but as one of the meaner sorts of men, one of the lesser and lower sorts of plants. He was but a small, tender twig. So he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. There was nothing impressive there. In the middle of verse 2, we see he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was not much to look at. He wouldn't have been sitting at a Lincoln in the back of a Lincoln Navigator waiting for fish to snap a trap in the middle of a lake that's frozen like Matthew McConaughey does. We wouldn't esteem him in that way. Nothing would have stood out about Jesus if you would have bumped into him in the street. And, of course, if you'd have bumped into him in the street in these days, it would have been really bad. But in that day, if you would have bumped into him, you wouldn't have known. There wouldn't have been nothing. Like, it would have just seemed like he's just a normal guy. But here's what would stand out in verse 3, that he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We crucified him, and if we were given the chance, we would do it all over again. I mean, think of that. He was despised and rejected. At the hour when his followers, when he needed his followers the most, they all abandoned him. He was a man of sorrows. Some of you are experiencing sorrow in this moment. In the moment of this pandemic, you're just not as happy as you once were. And your Savior was a man of sorrows. This is what characterized his life. We did not esteem him, and we still don't. You know, how many of us are way more anxious about money than Christ? We don't esteem him. We esteemed him not. He was a man of sorrows, living a life rejected by this world. This is who Jesus was. And the passage continues in verses 4 through 6, really the heart of the passage. So if you're comfortable writing in your Bibles, just put a big heart around Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, because it's really the heart of this passage and the heart of what Jesus came to do for sinners. This was the servant's significance. He would be pierced for our transgressions. So, verse 4, bearing our griefs, he's carrying our sorrows. We did esteem him, and we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We might have missed who he was, but we were like Job's friends at Job's suffering. We recognized, hey, you are indeed smitten and afflicted. And that's what all those people walking by the cross are saying. They're wagging their heads saying, look at you, some impressive king you are, hanging from a cross. Wow, this is so impressive. So we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We did esteem him that. We gave him credit. Look at this. You really put on a great show of suffering here. And maybe the most amazing thing of all, in bearing all this, he was doing it for us. Look at that. He was, in verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was our peacemaker and received chastisement from us. He healed us. So what do? We wounded him. We've all turned our tails. Verse 6, we've all turned our tails and gone our own way like sheep who don't need a shepherd. So our covenant-keeping God, the Lord, took all of that rebellion and laid it on Jesus. He's the perfect remedy for sinners. We wouldn't have ever dared dream of a plan like this. But this is coming right out of the heart of God to us. So we may wonder, why was all that necessary? And verse 6 spells it out. It was our sin that held him there. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is what he did. And this picture finishes with more clarity in verses 7 through 9 as we see how he endured this. So did Jesus endure all this for us, like complaining the whole time? So look at verses 7 through 9. It tells us that he opened not his mouth. So while you or I may be oppressed or afflicted, we throw up our fists at God and say, why could you do that? Why are you doing this to me? How could you? Jesus endured all of this without a complaint. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter or sheep before shears, he opened not his mouth. Now Jesus did speak on the cross, right? But it was never about him receiving a raw deal. After all, this was oppression and judgment that were leading him away. He had to be cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of God's people. So on the cross, Jesus would cry out in anguish. And what was one of the cries? My God, why have you forsaken me? And at that judgment, God's judgment was falling on the one who did not deserve it. So his grave was made with the wicked. Certainly not what we'd expect for a victorious king who would be exalted. And we're told that with a rich man in his death, that may speak of the wealthy Joseph of Arimathea giving a tomb for Jesus. And the point is made once more. Although he had done no violence and there had been no deceit in his mouth, this all landed on him. So Jesus was ultimately God's servant. And this meant if he was going to bear the sin of God's people, he would have to suffer. This man of sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions, went willingly to the cross and bore our sins so that we might go free and have life. And as this section comes to an end, the innocent one has reached his outcome in death and burial. This passage began with the prediction that the servant would be exalted, and this is such good news that he's bearing sin. It doesn't really seem like he's exalted yet. So we need to finish that. Okay, the exaltation has been predicted, and then we're also told that the servant would suffer, and we see that he suffered and did all that. He went to death and was buried. This leads us to the final section in verses 10 through 12, where we see that Jesus would be crushed and victorious. He would be crushed and victorious. So verses 10 through 12. Jesus' willingness to go to the cross secures his eternal exaltation. Because he did this, it leads to his eternal exaltation. So we open up verse 10 by being reminded, like, it's almost as if we've been focused on this was our transgression, the transgression of God's people. It was our iniquities. He did all this for us. And then kind of we're pulled out to see from a different viewpoint, right? In verse 10, we're reminded that this was God's plan. That this was our covenant-keeping God who intended to crush Jesus. So I keep saying covenant-keeping God there because that's how we should read the Lord, right? It's the one who's keeping his promises to his people. The covenant-keeping God. He's the one who intended to crush Jesus and to put him to grief by making an offering for guilt. But in this, Jesus would see offspring. There would be people that would come from this. His days would be prolonged. The will of the Lord would prosper. So what? How is this possible? And it's possible because death wasn't the final word for Jesus. The Father looked upon the anguish of soul in his Son and he was satisfied. That's what happened here. And now in Jesus, many are accounted righteous because Jesus bore their iniquities. So, like we sing in the song, on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, we live. We have life now because of what Jesus has done. So verse 12 speaks of victory. We have portions divided. We have spoil shared. That reminds us of David, like routing the neighboring nations, right? And there's all this spoil that he's just sharing with everyone. This is what Jesus is doing. This is what the servant is doing through his perfect obedience. Because he suffered and because death isn't the final word, all the victory that is his is being shared. The spoil's being divided and being shared. And the victory is reverberating to this day. Where Jesus has, because Jesus has poured out his soul to death, and because he was numbered with transgressors, he died as a sinner should have, and because he bore the sin of many, he now lives to make intercession for transgressors. He's living today praying for you, praying for sinners like you and me. He is alive and victorious. This victory march continues until the day every eye and heart shall see him. I mean, this is incredible news for us. Remember Jesus' final words on the cross? Do you remember that? What did he say? Like at the moment, like at the peak moment, he says in a loud voice, "It is finished." In other words, all that the Father had commissioned him to do was done, and now sinners would be able to be with God forever. And the final word is one of victory, right? When Jesus, his final words, Father, like the relationship's restored again, right? There's no more separation. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. So Jesus has full confidence now. So now because of what Jesus has done, eternity is now a tidal wave of victory because of the work of Jesus. Eternity is like a big tidal wave that's crashing into forever. And on that tidal wave, there's Jesus, like kind of the lead surfer, riding this wave of victory into eternity forever. And so, in Philippians 2, that because Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, God has what? Exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. That he's riding that tidal wave forever. In Revelation 5, the book of Revelation is not about like some end times thing that God's fulfilling now that this pandemic has finally hit. The book of Revelation is revealing somebody, and it's revealing Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of history, who is riding this wave and will always be victorious. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. His victory march will continue. And that will end up with him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. So in Revelation 5, all the praise of heaven is centered in this way. And what does it say? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus was crushed and victorious. And it's the greatest of all news. So in conclusion today, we've seen three progressions that move us to worship Jesus. That the exaltation of Jesus is predicted. This is what the Lord's going to do. This is what the Father is saying is going to happen. Then we're told that this servant would come. Jesus would be God's servant. He would suffer. That was the mission. Suffer, really, for sinners. And then Jesus would be crushed. Yes, it was the Lord's will to crush him. But all this was about securing eternal victory forever. So this news, I said at the beginning, there is good news for you today. And this news that we've talked about today is for you. It's for you to build your life on. So years ago, in the early days of the church, one person had traveled very far to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. And he pulled his chariot over to the side of the road and he opened up a scroll and he was reading this passage from Isaiah. And he had no idea what it was saying. He was so confused. And so God said, hey, to one of his servants, why don't you go sidle up to this guy and help him understand what this is about? And so the evangelist Philip went running, caught up with his chariot, and opened his mouth and declared that this was good news about Jesus, that Jesus was the point of this passage. And this worshiper that had been in Jerusalem believed this. He was baptized. And he went on his way rejoicing. There is good news for you today. Maybe today you're wondering about this passage. Maybe you've wondered, who is this really about? And now you see who it's pointing to. Will you build your life on the work of this servant? Will you build your life on Jesus Christ, the Lord? In him, you get a changed life. In him, you walk away rejoicing. This is what he does. So today, turn from your way to his. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And as we're navigating waters of quarantine and social distancing and disheveled lives, don't you continue to wish that God was with you? Don't you just wonder, like, God, are you with me in this? I mean, I don't know how much more I can take of these kids. I'm no good at online learning. I'm not a book person or, you know, whatever, or man, I just want to see someone. I just want to be able to give someone a hug. Don't you wish you had someone who knew difficulty as you are experiencing right now? Don't you wish that eternity was closer and closer? And what if God was up to something in these days to just say, hey, can you just chill a second and let me remind you of what I'm up to in the world? Let me remind you of what I've always been up to in the world. And what I've always been up to is good news. It's good news for you, that you can be encouraged, that you can find strength, that when you don't feel like you can go on, there's one who I sent for you. We have a man of sorrows as our Savior. We have a man of sorrows who is well acquainted with grief. So when you're thinking, I just don't know what to do with this, you can go to him. He knows that. He is praying right now for you. He is interceding for transgressors right at this moment. His grief wasn't a mere inconvenience. Like, his grief wasn't like, oh, this is a pain in the neck. I can't go to the grocery store when I need to. Or I got to restructure my life. No, his grief was a significant, costly, ultimate sacrifice. And what if you looked to him in this season? What could happen? What if you believed him? What if your faith got a tune-up and you went all in with Christ today? And you just said, man, I've been so anxious about things and I just am not leaning on Christ. What would happen? What would be the effect in your soul if you just said, man, if this is all true, then I should be the most hopeful person in the world. If all this is true and eternity is building to this big crescendo where Christ is magnified, I don't have to wait for that. That could be mine right now. What if all that was true? So might that be the effect that you could just go all in with Christ now? Might the effect be more fruit of the Spirit flowing out of your life? Might the effect be that you live in a way that's more characterized by the victorious suffering servant? That you're enduring this, but you're enduring it like you have already won? I mean, what would that look like? You can't do this in your own strength. You might say, well, okay, I'll dig deeper and do better tomorrow. It's not going to happen. Like, you and I don't have that in us. It's Christ in us that makes that happen. He's the power. He's the one who's done this. He's the one that's blazed the path into that weirdness. And he's the one who gives us victory in the midst of it. So, just would you look to him? And I know, man, I know your heart too. I know there's some of you who are sincerely just struggling. Like, I believe all that, but man, this still stinks. It's okay. It's okay. Just don't forget him. That's what I'm pleading with you. Of course it's weird. This is all different for all of us. You know, I'm preaching and there's one, two, three, four, six people out there, plus all these critters in the back. There's six people out there, and it's weird. It's different. But God's not left us. God is with us. If he's done all of this to rescue sinners, don't we have every reason to hope? If this is just a blip on eternity, aren't we going to look back and say, oh man, what an opportunity that was to glorify Jesus? And that's what I'm going to be doing for eternity anyway. So might you just be able to look to him in these days? And man, I just want to encourage you. Let's show the world that we're people of faith. Let's allow the world to see our good deeds and glorify our Father who's in heaven. I want that to be true. I want people to be able to look at my life and go, how are you not losing your mind over this? Well, because my Savior's already won. I get to be with him for eternity. I can socially be distant for a week or two because I know eternity's coming. You know, right? So just want to encourage you. I know it's a struggle for some of you, and we have great hope. So would you join me? Let's just look to Jesus. Could we look to him in this season? And as we do, find that our lives are meant to glorify and enjoy him forever.